Our Bible reading this evening is from Acts chapter 9, which you'll find on page 1102 of the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand in the air and a steward will gladly bring you one. Acts chapter 9. Just a reminder that on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at stories in the book of Acts that show us times when people have become Christians. And this is a great story. It's very dramatic. So enjoy the story. I'm going to read verses 1 to 19, which kind of creeps over one of the little headings you have in your NIV, but you'll see why we read that bit in a minute. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is God's word to us this evening. And as you sit down, I invite you to take your Bibles again and open them to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, which you'll find on page 1102 of the church Bibles. And having turned there, let's pray and seek God's help, shall we, as we look at this story together. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures that make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask this evening that as we come to your good word, that you would be making some this evening wise for that salvation, and that in others of us you would be working our deep trust in our Saviour in whom we depend. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm about to talk about something I have really no authority to talk about, which is football. And my peers will know that well. But I understand from my limited knowledge of football that there is something in the Premier League called the transfer window. Jim, am I right? Have I got the language right? This is good. So there's this thing called the transfer window, and I understand it's a period of time where players can essentially change teams. There's the kind of the big wigs at the top who do all their stuff, and then people kind of move from one team to another. And so trying to put yourself in the shoes of a player for the moment, what that means is that you end up with a whole new set of teammates. This new set of people that you play alongside, that you spend every day training with. You end up with a new group of people around you, a new team. And importantly, what you end up with as well is a new manager, a new trainer, a new person that you listen to, a new person that you take instructions from. And as this transfer window happens and players change sides, change teams, then what's happening is really you could end up coming up against the team you used to play for. That must be a bit weird, mustn't it? Suddenly you're on this new team and then you come up against a mate that you played with for years. And actually, I guess when you're in this kind of transfer window, one of the things you hope is that you get transferred to a team that wins things. You get transferred to a team where the manager is good and their instructions are good and their team is good and it's a good place to be. Now, why am I talking to you about the transfer window, especially when I know nothing about football? Well, I'm doing it because I think it helps us understand something we're being shown in Acts chapter 9 about becoming a Christian. And that is, becoming a Christian is like changing teams. It's like ending up with a new manager, a new set of players that you work alongside and you train with and you work with. Acts 9 is the dramatic story of this man named Saul becoming a Christian. It's a dramatic story of this man named Saul changing from being anti-Jesus, on the kind of anti-Jesus team, to being on the pro-Jesus team, working with Jesus as the manager. And importantly, it shows us, and here's where it helps us this evening, is it shows us what happens. How does a transfer take place? How does someone move from being on the opposition to Jesus to being on Jesus' team? How does that transfer take place? And this chapter, as we look at it, if you just look back down at Acts chapter 9, you'll see that it all happens. A transfer of teams only happens at the initiative of Jesus. It's all his work in this chapter. For want of a better phrase, he's kind of the bigwig at the top who's making player transfer happen. He's the one who takes the first steps in this story. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who hunts down Saul and produces this transfer. And Acts 9 shows us how the Lord Jesus brings about a change of team. Now, sure, there is something that is very unique about Saul. Saul is a man, and if you've read Acts before, you'll know that the rest of Acts is really taken up with his story. He's unique. There is many things about him. Jesus has a special purpose and a special role for this guy. But actually, what we learn about how Jesus transfers people from one team to another actually applies to all of us. There are things we learn in this story about Saul that are true for every single person who transfers teams, from those who are opposed to Jesus, to those who are on his team. And so let's get stuck into the story and see how that takes place. And the first thing I want us to see is this. Changing teams happens as Jesus says to us, you're playing for the wrong team. Have a look at the story. It opens with the words, meanwhile. Now, any good movie, when you get to a new scene and there's a meanwhile, you want to know what's happened before. Meanwhile, what? What was happening? Well, if you look back at verse 40, you'll see that over here in other parts of the world, there's this guy called Philip who is preaching the gospel. He's the guy we saw about. He's on Jesus' team. And he's busy, he's active, he's preaching the message of Jesus. He's declaring all over the world that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, that we have sinned against him, we have rejected him, and that we need to be forgiven. He's preaching this gospel that as we come to Jesus, we know forgiveness of sins. Team one, Jesus' team is active. They are busy. They are doing their job. Meanwhile, verse one, Saul was breathing out murderous threats. Team one is busy, but you're about to see that team two is busy too. Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priests and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, that's another nickname for the Christianity, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul is out for blood. Saul wants Christians put in prison. Saul is so opposed to the message of Jesus that he is going around having people who follow Jesus locked up. He wants to put an end to this message. Saul is notorious. I mean, just picture the scene. Here he is. He's in Jerusalem. He's done his job in Jerusalem. He's all jumped up, and there he is. He's heading down now. He's got his letters. He's heading down the road to Damascus. He's hungry. He's got fire in his eyes. I'm going to put a stop to this Jesus nonsense. He's notorious. Before he even arrives in Damascus, news has reached the disciples in Damascus. Imagine tonight that we were a church in Damascus and a messenger comes running through the door and says to us, hey, listen, Saul, that guy who's done all that stuff in Jerusalem, he's heading here. Saul is a notorious Jesus opposer. He is someone who is very much playing for the opposition. If there was a captain, it would be Saul. Saul was hungry for Christian blood. And yet, if you'd have walked out the road with Saul as he left Jerusalem down to Damascus, he'd be pretty convinced he was doing the right thing. He'd be pretty convinced that he was doing a good thing for God. Oh yeah, I'm doing this because actually I'm zealous for God. I'm doing the right thing. You know, this Jesus stuff, I've got to put an end to it because God will be really pleased with me if I do. Now, he thought he was right, but he was wrong. But isn't that the situation that we find lots of people in today? How many of us have been there where we were completely convinced that this Jesus stuff was nonsense? How many people do we work with who are convinced that they are right when they say, oh, this Jesus stuff? You don't believe that, do you? It's weird, you know, that going to church stuff, that obeying someone rose from the dead. How many people have you met who are pretty convinced that they're right in their opposing of Jesus? Sure, it might not be so dramatic as Saul. You may not be out for Christian blood. You may not be out to put disciples in prison. But if you're opposed to Jesus, then you're on the same side as Saul. And you may be convinced you're right. But notice this, it's into that situation, into that aggression, into that opposition that Jesus takes action. Have a look at verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus gives this immense display of his authority, of his power. That's what this light stuff is. You know, anytime God turns up in the Bible, there's light. And here he is, the Lord Jesus, who is God, turns up. Saul was pretty convinced that Jesus wasn't alive, not at this moment. Here is Jesus in all his glory, in all his power, in all his authority, bringing Saul to his knees, falling on his face on this road to Damascus because Jesus, the Lord, has come before him and is taking action. Jesus is confronting him and he's saying to him, Saul, you're playing for the wrong team. Saul, you think I'm not real. Saul, you think this Jesus stuff is nonsense. No, you're playing for the wrong team because I am Lord. Who else can make a light flash around you from heaven? Who else can confront you with a voice from heaven and say to you, Saul, you're playing for the wrong team? Jesus confronts Saul with the reality of his mistake. He brings him to the ground. And look very carefully what he says. And this shows the attitude of Saul. What Jesus has done in him. Look at verse 5. He says, who are you, Lord? You don't call someone Lord unless you see that they're great and you are small. That they have everything and you have nothing. He's brought to his knees and he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus. He identifies himself as Lord. Now, Lord isn't a term we use very often, is it, for people in authority? So, for example, my kids go to school every day and they have people in authority over them. But they don't answer the register to the teacher and say, yes, Lord, I'm here. Because that's a person in authority. You don't use that word, do you? Or you don't go to work and you don't go down to the boss's office and say, yes, Lord, what do you want? We don't use the word Lord for people in authority over us. But that's because I think the word Lord is reserved for kind of a few pay scales above those. The word Lord is kind of the one with complete authority. It's the one who has power, the one to be obeyed. It means master. And significantly, that title is used 8 times for Jesus in this short story. We're not to miss the point that Jesus is Lord. He has every right and authority over us because he is Lord. And that's the reality that Saul needs confronting with. Jesus is Lord. He is master. He is in control. He is God. He is alive. He is in heaven. And he has to be confronted with that reality. This is the one that he opposed, but is now brought face to face with the one that he needs. This is the one whose gospel he tried to silence, but is now the gospel that he knows he needs because he spent his life rejecting Jesus, the Lord, the one who's in control. Jesus is saying to Saul, Saul, you're playing for the wrong team. And isn't that how Jesus starts the transfer process in us? Isn't that how he starts it in everyone? First of all, he has to bring us to the point of seeing that he is Lord, that he is in control, that he is master, he is to be obeyed. There is no one greater, more powerful than Jesus. And then he confronts us with our crime of rejecting him as Lord. That's the two things that Jesus does. You're all very good, I'm sure, so you've never experienced this, but just work with me for a second, okay? I don't know if you've ever driven into a town and they've had those speeding signs, but not just that flash up if you're going too quickly, but the ones that actually put your speed up. Have you ever seen one of those? And now, of course, you've never seen it flash anything wrong because you're all good, but imagine that you're driving into this town. And what's this doing? Well, you're driving in, you might be speeding, and then you see this sign that's flashing, and it's confronting you. It's flashing your crime in your face because it's there. It's confronting you with your error. And when someone starts the transfer process, it is because Jesus confronts them. It's like this speeding sign in your face that is saying to you, you are rejecting me as Lord. You're playing for the wrong team. You're against me. And that is a crime because I am Lord. I say what goes. We're being confronted by the Lord Jesus. And that's what Jesus does today. That is what he does. Is it as dramatic as he did it for Saul? Do you all have to have a big light from heaven that makes you fall to the ground in Enfield High Street? No. I don't want to limit that. I don't want to say that's not going to happen to anyone. But actually, how does it happen here, really? It happens through Jesus' words. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And I want to suggest to you this evening that the way that Jesus confronts us with the sin of playing for the wrong team is through his words. He brings us face to the face and he says, I am the Lord. I am Jesus. And here is where he confronts us with that truth. And notice that it's always personal. It's always personal. Saul, Saul. Nathan, Nathan. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you against me? Why are you not submitting to me as Lord? We've been wrong. We're playing for the wrong team. When we're opposed to Jesus, we're on a losing side. But Jesus is Lord. And he starts this transfer process by confronting us with the reality that we're playing for the wrong team. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means that some of us are going to need to repent tonight. Some of us are going to need to say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I've spent my life rejecting you as Lord. I now see you are Lord, and I now see that you're the one I need for forgiveness. The Lord who confronts us with our sin is the Lord who died on a cross so that people like us could be forgiven and change teams. For some of us, we'll need to repent. For others of us this evening, it should stir in us thankfulness, shouldn't it? Here we are walking arrogantly down the road like Jesus isn't there and Jesus isn't the one that's Lord. We're Lord, you know, we're going with all the authority around. This is our life. And Jesus confronts us and he says, no, I'm Lord, not you. But we'd be walking down the road if Jesus didn't do that, arrogantly thinking we're Lord. But Jesus confronts us. And the other way this helps us is it's certainly helped me this week pray for the work of Jesus in those I know who are not living with Jesus as Lord. A transfer will never happen from one team to another unless Jesus starts by confronting someone and says, person's name, you are playing for the wrong team. So Jesus says you're playing for the wrong team, but the second thing that Jesus says is that you need to submit to me. Submit to me. A changing of teams happens as he goes in and he confronts them and says, now what you need to do is live with me as Lord. So look at verse 6, will you? The story moves on. Saul's lying on the ground. And here comes the first instruction from his new Lord, from the one he sees as in charge. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And what does Saul do? He obeys. Even at this point in his life where all he's being told to do is go and wait for some more instructions, he obeys. Now we kind of dismiss that, but just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Imagine the questions running around this guy's head at this point. You know, imagine the guilt. Here he is, just a couple of chapters earlier, he's been standing at the side of someone that was being stoned to death because they believed in Jesus, and he was giving his approval. And now he realizes he's wrong. Here is a guy who has been absolutely, vehemently convinced that Jesus is not Lord, and these people talking about him need to shut up. And now he's been confronted with the truth that Jesus is Lord. Imagine the questions going around his head. And yet, even though he's got all these questions, even though perhaps there's all this confusion going on in his heart, he recognizes that the right thing to do is to obey his new Lord. Even though he doesn't have all the answers yet, he obeys. He submits. That's what a lord is. That's what you do to a lord. A lord is to be obeyed. He is a master. He is in charge. He is king. And you obey him. Changing teams happens as Jesus says, obey me, and we do it. And that's how someone starts becoming a Christian, and that's how someone carries on living as a Christian. First of all, that's how you start living as a Christian. You submit to Jesus. That's what the gospel message is. It's a message of Jesus is Lord. You have rejected him. The only way you will be forgiven is if you come to him and submit to him. That takes submission to obey that. Becoming a Christian is a submission thing. Submitting yourself, saying, I can do nothing. Jesus, you can do everything. And that's what's going on in Saul. Saul is having to submit himself. And even if he hasn't got all the answers, even if at this point it's just, Saul, go to Damascus and I'll give you some more instructions. Maybe that's what it's like for some of us here. Maybe it's that we've been kind of revealed to us that Jesus is Lord and we're playing for the wrong team and we don't have all the answers, but it's simply at the moment just be where Jesus is giving his instructions. Be in the place where he is speaking. Be in the place where you're going to get his next instructions. You're not going to get them in Tesco's, but you will get them when you come to church and you hear the Bible taught. So someone starts becoming a Christian because they start to submit to Jesus. But actually, that's the life of a disciple. They start and they carry on by being someone who submits to Jesus. That's the mark of playing for your new team. That's where the story goes. Have a look at verse 10. We meet this guy, Ananias. And Ananias, verse 10, was a disciple. And the Lord, here he is again, the Lord Jesus, taking action, taking the initiative. He calls by name to Ananias. And Ananias is called to go to this house where this man named Saul is. It's another disciple hearing the instructions of Jesus. And what does he do? Well, he has some questions. Are you serious? This guy? He's come here. How do I know he's not just playing a trick? How do I know he's not going to put me in prison? Lord, are you serious? He's got loads of questions. But what does he do? He submits. And he obeys. And verse 17, he goes. Why? Because disciples, people who play for Jesus' team, submit to what he says, even if it doesn't kind of all add up in our mind, we do what he says because he's our Lord, he's our master. A change of team starts with obeying, submitting to Jesus. And playing as part of the team continues with submitting to Jesus. It means trusting him. Even if we don't have all the answers yet, even if we don't know what Jesus is asking seems to fit, when Jesus is Lord, we submit. So what has that got to do with us? Well, as we do so, first of all, it unites us, doesn't it, to a new team. There's a wonderful phrase in this story. Have a look at verse 17. It's mind-blowing when you think about it. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul. This is the guy who'd come for Ananias' head. And here he is. And he says, Brother Saul. Because as Jesus transfers you to a team and you are someone who is submitting, you then join a group of people who are submitting, who are seeking to do what the Lord says. And so let me ask you this evening, are you submitting to Jesus? Are you submitting to Jesus? Are you playing as part of his team in the way that his team plays, which is submitting to him? If any of us have been around Christian stuff for a while, we'll perhaps be over familiar with some of the instructions of Jesus and therefore may have got lazy in our submitting to Jesus. But if Jesus says, do it, we should do it. Empowered by him, enabled by him, yes, as we'll see in a moment. But playing for Jesus' team means submitting to him as Lord. Are we in the places where we'll be hearing the instructions of Jesus as Lord? Are we deliberate in coming to church on a Sunday so that we can hear the instructions of Jesus? Are we deliberate in making time to read the word of Jesus during the week so that we are hearing his instructions? And maybe this evening you're not a Christian, but becoming a Christian happens as we hear Jesus and we submit to him. If he says, come to me, we come to him. A transfer of teams takes place as we hear Jesus say to us, submit to me. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus says to us, I'll equip you to play your role in my team. That's how a change of teams happens. It says, Jesus says, I'll equip you to play your role in my team. Look at verse 17. So Ananias has gone to the house. He has explained to Saul what's going to happen. And in verse 17, he says, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens as he transfers teams. As he becomes part of Jesus' new team, the Spirit fills him. And the Holy Spirit is a gift of Jesus, equipping us to live with him as Lord. The gift of the Spirit is a gift enabling us to submit to Jesus where before we haven't. The Spirit equips us to obey, and the Spirit helps us to fulfill the roles that he gives us in his new team. And I just want to point out two ways briefly that we see that in this account. But there are as many ways as there are people here that he equips us. The first way is baptism. You see that in verse 18? He's filled with the Spirit. And what does he do? He gets up and is baptized. Now that's an act of obedience. Because the Lord Jesus says to all those who submit to him as Lord, who come to him as the one in charge and seek his help and his salvation, he says to them, be baptized. And so the Spirit fills Saul, and then he goes and obeys. He submits. The Spirit equips him for that task. But in particular here, the idea of baptism, I think, is identifying himself with his new Lord. He is publicly saying, I belong to Jesus. He's publicly saying, Jesus is my Lord. He's the one in charge of me. He's the one I submit to. Before I was playing for the wrong team, but now I'm identifying with Jesus. It identifies you as someone who is called and equipped to obey Jesus. The Spirit equips us and enables ourselves not just to identify with Jesus in baptism, which is the start of our identification, but everywhere we are. When you become a Christian and you have changed teams and you have Jesus as your Lord, you will be equipped by the Spirit to identify yourself with Jesus in your family, where that might be difficult. You'll be equipped to identify with Jesus in your workplace, where you have to make a stand in submitting to Jesus. The Spirit will equip you for that. It will equip you for those big steps of obedience. When we become Christians, when we change teams, there's lots of things we're going to need to leave behind. And the Spirit will equip you for those big steps of obedience. Relationships that need putting right. Sorries that need to be said. Things that we need to physically leave behind. You're not on your own. Jesus transfers us from one team to another and he says, I'll equip you for your role in my team. It's of grace from start to finish. And the second area is this whole area of being a name carrier. And I can't give much time to this because our time's gone. But the Lord Jesus has a very specific job for Saul. Do you notice that? It says in verse 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Saul has a very unique job. You know, before he opposes the name of Jesus, he tries to suppress the name of Jesus, to kind of sit on it. I'm not having anyone speak in that name. But Jesus changes all that as he changes teams. And rather than sitting on it, he's now to carry it. He's now to put this name of Jesus before other people. And the Holy Spirit is to equip him to do that job. Now, he has a very unique role in some ways. But actually what's true of him is true for every person who changes teams, which is we're now called to carry the name of Jesus. We're called to speak where before we were silent. We're called to tell people about Jesus, to live with him as Lord. And the Spirit will equip us for that task of being name carriers. We're to be name carriers in all sorts of situations, into our families. If we have children, we are to carry the name of Jesus to our kids as we teach them Jesus as Lord. And the Holy Spirit will equip us for that. Perhaps you teach at a kids group here. Perhaps you help on a hub table. Perhaps you just have coffee with a friend in the week. In all those circumstances, we are called to carry the name of Jesus as Lord and the gospel to others, and the Holy Spirit will equip. Jesus says to us, I'll equip you to play your role on my team. We may not all have the same role that Saul has, but the Holy Spirit will equip you to play your place on his team in whatever you've been called to do. Saul's dramatic change of sides is quite something, isn't it? Verse 1, murderer, breathing out murderous threats against the church. Verse 19, that little bit that we read that slips over one of those NIV headings, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. That happens as Jesus confronts us with the fact that we're playing for the wrong team, that we've not lived with him as Lord. He confronts us and he says, submit to me. And he confronts us and he says, I'll equip you. That is how the transfer happens. Now listen, I'm going back to football for a moment, okay? So I'm off-piste. I don't know football. But I know that the transfer window in football is limited. There's only a certain period of time. And, you know, everyone gets all excited by the fact that the date's coming up when it's going to end and it's all final and it's all sealed. And nothing happens after that. I want to tell you this evening that the transfer window to Jesus' team is still open. But there will come a time where the transfer window closes. And actually, Jesus is at work today, transferring people to his team. And as Christians here tonight, we need to be those who pray for that work. And if we're not Christians here, then we need to listen to Jesus. We need to submit to him. And we need to accept his gift that equips us for following him as Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, many of us in this room want to say thank you that you confronted us in the arrogance of our rejection of you as Lord. You showed us that we're playing for the wrong team. You called us graciously to submit to you, and you have equipped us to be your people. Lord Jesus, for some of us in this room, it's all a bit new. And we ask, please, that you would be doing your work of calling people to submit to you as Lord and to know the grace of your Spirit that equips us to live with you as Lord every day. And we ask this because you love to give good gifts to those who ask. Amen. Amen.